Lord, we're so grateful that you raise us as children, spiritual children. And as you do so, we get the joy of growing up and going through the different phases of being a born-again person, starting out desiring the heavenly milk of the Word until we're old enough to eat the meat of the Word, as Paul the Apostle put it. We thank you that we can be in a free country and have Bibles in our hands. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to gather in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that as we simply read the Scriptures, your Holy Spirit moves through this audience, the people on the internet and the people on the radio stations. And every one of us are totally different. Some are just starting their careers. Other are just ending their careers. Some are just having their first babies. Others, their fifth or sixth. Lord, you're an amazing God, how you can communicate. And how relevancy in your kingdom is love. That makes everything relevant. We thank you, Lord, that you are no respecter of persons. That you look at us all the same. That you love us and cherish us. You try to protect us. So as we begin reading now, and we enter this church era that we are living in, we know that you tell us that this era will come to an end. And you have told us that the signs of the times would be very relevant to us. So open our ears and our eyes that we could have the joy of knowing that we have been called and we have heard you, and now you're helping us walk, to stand up, to run. So whatever phase we are each in, we invite your Holy Spirit to give that stand-up message and that walk message and that run message to whoever needs it. And manifest, as Evan just said, yourself in our presence, that we could get strength and encouragement and love from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up where we left off. We left off about the Tower of Babel, and we're now hitting Peter's sermon. And this sermon would take up to, if you took all the words that he's quoting and his own words, take about 17 minutes to preach it, 7 to 17 minutes. And the fruit of him just speaking Scripture has a profound impact on the community that happens to be there for Pentecost. So at verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. And he said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." So that's his introduction to things he'd like us to do. Let this be known to you. He wants to educate you. And secondly, heed his words. It's an important message that he has to give. So pay attention to him, he's saying. That's a great way of instruction leading up to what you're going to talk about. And he's asking them, what I have to say is important for eternity, so please listen to what I have to say. And immediately, he says in verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, Joel, you know, is one of the last prophets in your Bible in the Old Testament. He's near the end there. And this man had the second half of his entire prophecy. The pages that you'd read on the Scriptures, he didn't have them numbered or verses or chapters. He just gave and wrote down what God had said and passed that on. But his second half of his book is very, very accurate about biblical prophecy. And he specifically aims at the end of the age, of this human age that we're in right now. This is called an age of grace, 2,000 years since the cross, and God is forgiving people. He's pouring out his grace. But the era of grace does come to an end, the Bible tells us. And so he tells us exactly what Peter is quoting. So on Peter's mind and in his heart are these words that he wants to make known to the audience, knowing that many of them, though they're all Jews, more than likely 95%, are all Jews. They've come for this holiday, this feast. They have heard of Joel. They have read Joel. Their parents in their houses would do that. So he is now going to show us that a fisherman can be a spiritual man. And they will learn how to be fishers of men, Jesus said. And he taught them in such a way that none would get away. And they all know that fish get away sometimes. So now the fisherman is going to quote a volume of verses, meaning he has memorized them. I cannot encourage you enough to memorize Scripture. There are times when you'll be having a bad day, and all of a sudden one of these verses that you have memorized will pop to your head, and you'll think about it for a little bit, and all of a sudden you have a good day. And I can't encourage you enough. When I first became a Christian, the first 6 months, I read the Bible and studied and memorized it for 5 to 6 hours every day. I'd get up very early, and then I would memorize and pray, go to work, come back, memorize, pray, go to Bible study. And I clicked in my mind a huge portion of all that I read. But it does take some energy. But I do know that it does reshape your mind, just like a muscle being pumped up. Your mind begins to be more geared to heavenly things and holy things and pure things. And you put away childish things. And in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, faith, hope, and love, these three, they shall last for eternity. And yet love is the greatest. So as you study, you find out that God overall has allowed everything to take place. And he calls people with the free will, and they get to choose. Some say, no, you don't get to choose. But I think that you know that you all chose. And in choosing, you have the key to God's kingdom. And it's his word. In the beginning was the word. The word's flesh became flesh and dwelt among men. John chapter 1. And so Jesus was the word. So we get to feast on him as a friend. We get to hear his words. And you will change. I can absolutely 1,000% guarantee that you'll change for the better. And people around you will say, oh, I wish they'd do that soon. And it came to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now notice he does quote accurately. And it was about the end of the age, the last days. This is how the Jewish mind looked at it. The last days was the period to be that the Lord was wrapping everything up and his Messiah would show. And so everything would be in position and God would do something. He wouldn't send us to walk on hot coals. He wouldn't send us to sweat baths, steam baths, to sit and get all of our spirituality by draining ourselves of toxins. There was nothing here. There was no weekend getaway. There was no special vitamins or pills. God would do the work. God would pour out of his spirit. It wouldn't be that we, with our spirits, would pour ourselves out until we've earned the right for him to speak to us. I love it that he tells us that God would do the work. He would pour out his spirit. And with his spirit, we then get his word. And we know that Colossians says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus. The fullness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we get that spirit to fill us, overflowing, to lead us, to light up our path, to speak to us, to teach us of all things that he hears from heaven. So notice that your hard work may be the problem that's in your life right now. It's his work. So let him pour out, like a pitcher, water just coming down, pouring out on all flesh. So that means the Spirit of God would touch non-believers. It would touch the Arab community, which there is a large Christian population in the Arab community. Some have been killed in the last few months. Others, over 100,000 to 200,000, have left Egypt for sanctuary. And the same with Syria. It was the Christians and Jews that were being killed in the last few months. And you don't hear all of this, but they fled to Jordan, many of them. We've been invited to come to Jordan and to minister to these refugees and to help them. God poured it out on all flesh. Now, I don't know if that means that your dogs can go to heaven or not, but I think he will. The cats, I'm not sure about, but the dogs, I think the dogs will make it, right? I think those cats will make it too. The dogs will be chasing them. All right, so he starts out with these words that you and I need to know. I, God, will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So he's able to take a fisherman and let him be a preacher. But here's something very interesting. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, children are seen better than heard is an old saying. When you're in the house and you have company, you like the children to be quiet. So you tie them up in your garage or something and put a rag in their mouth or something. But you know what I'm saying, you don't really do that. But you wish that their bad manners that you probably didn't know you had taught them weren't shown in front of everybody else. So this is very unusual that the young men and women would have a voice, basically. And we see this today in Israel. There is a voice for Jesus that is growing every day. In fact, in all these countries of the Middle East where World War III looks like it's ready to go today, but it's going to happen over there. It's a powder keg and then some, to say the least. It's wonderful that he does the work. He pours out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That is amazing. But your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So now we see a move of God among a younger generation than what is standing there. Though this generation does receive the Holy Spirit, their children are going to receive this. God is not taking them through some seminars or conferences or Sunday schools. He's just flat out pouring his spirit out, and people will start prophesying and sharing the word of God. We see that all over the globe right now, that it is happening. It's happening in the Andes. It's happening in the Alps. It's happening in Argentina and Bolivia. Some of the things that are going on in Bolivia are just amazing. The number one cocaine producer in the world, I guess, but it does have an awakening of the Holy Spirit, and of all places, through its school systems. And God is using it. But when you go to Brazil, God is working in all the issues of even the little gangs that our problem, Sao Paulo and Rio, and these little kids are homeless. They have no parents, so they get together as 50 or 100 at a time. And they snatch purses from tourists. They take stuff out of shops, and there's so many of them, they block a doorway, 10 of them, and nobody can get out to chase the guy that did it. It's very sad what law enforcement thinks they need to do to slow things down, but it's happening. The Spirit of God is really moving, and you want to be a part of it. You are a part of it. So now we know that God does the work. He pours out his spirit. It's nothing that we can do. And then if we look around us, sons and daughters prophesying and being a daddy, it is so great to see some of our children prophesying and in the ministry and teaching and loving people and supporting the church and giving and going and serving. It's an honor for you as a parent that your children would do that. Your young men were second place to the old men in the society before this came to pass. Young men would now have an opportunity to be used by God. Your old men shall dream dreams, probably because they're taking naps all the time, I guess. I don't know. I'm trying to figure that one out right now. I have a dream of a vision, and I'm not sure where I fit here. God said, you'll see a change. I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. My men servants and on my men servants and on my maid servants. He's in the working class now. He's in the working class, the men and the women, to the lowest jobs, changing the sheets of the bed to being a servant delivering the breakfast. Men servant, I'm going to go among the young. I'm going to go among the old. I'm going to go through male and female. And then I'm going to go into the houses and to the lowest ladder of social life, and I'm going to pour out my spirit in those days. I will, he says emphatically, he says it twice, verse 17 and 18. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So he has a lot to say, and when you teach the word of God, you're prophesying. So it's coming through my mouth to your ears, into your heart, and God is speaking to you about new things. I think that in verse 16, it all starts there. This is that which was spoken. Every one of us that claim to be a Christian should have this mindset in wherever we are, that we can always give an answer to everyone of the hope that lies within us. This is that that Joel spoke of. You should be able to say, well, this is what is happening here. You should be able to give an answer to everything in life from the Holy Bible. Well, this is that what God promised in the book of Proverbs. This is what God said in the book of Acts. And you don't need to be afraid at work. You get at least one warning. They can't fire you for saying something. So just get that right spot and say the right thing at the right time. And then say, oh, I didn't know. Oh, okay, if you don't want me to. Just trust the Lord. But more people need to hear from you. You may feel like you're not worth anything. Or that you're not special. But you are special. God created you. He's given you talent. He's given you gifts. You are a special woman, a special man. You are a part of what God is doing and wants to do. And maybe you were part of or weren't part of what God has already done. Those days are behind us now. So now we go forward. And we say, what do you want, Lord? Here I am. Use me. And Peter stands up. Out of all the 11, he would be the least to stand up. But boy, does he know the volume of Scripture. And he's prophesying to these people. What is happening here, they are not drunk. The Spirit of God is fulfilling what he promised in Joel. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Lights out. Sun's going to turn into darkness. Now, if there's a heavy haze worldwide, which when earthquakes happen and volcanoes erupt, they do cloud the sky, they darken the sun, and we don't know what is going to happen to cause this. But the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. There's many, many questions about this, the moon into blood. President Barack Obama has shut down NASA. And our space program is apparently pretty much gone, other than possibly a military presence in outer space. Some have said that now that Japan and China and Russia, apparently, and some other countries are saying they're going to the moon. Ralph Cramden used to say that to Alice all the time on Saturday nights. Pow, zoom to the moon without a rocket, Alice. Oh, man, we're an old audience. You got that. So they say that some people say, and I'm not saying what, the moon into blood, there is about three thoughts. One is that there will be military action among different nations, not aliens, but there are some that think that that's what's a metaphor. Blood will be shed on the moon. We don't know. Pastor Ray Bentley at Maranatha Chapel has a very in-depth series and some single messages he gave on the blood moon, which is very, very interesting because it only comes around so often, and it's during a feast the next time it comes up, and that would be the Feast of Harvest, and it would be a time that the Lord could, he feels, during this next blood moon, which the moon does look red. It's in its location, and they call it that in the Jewish language. So I would encourage you to go online and download Ray's messages, because he has really looked into this. We've had coffee over this. We've had discussions over this, emails over this, texts over this. He's got some really good stuff that he's studied very thoroughly. It's all hypothetical, but it's very thorough. And he leaves it out there for you to uncover. He's even written a book about it. So the moon will turn to blood you could, you know, your mind could start thinking, you know, it's okay to think, and it's okay to look at things and let your mind expand, because that's what the Word does. It expands your mind. It washes away bad areas and memories. And somebody asked me the other day, what should I do? I have these bad thoughts that come up, and I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have these thoughts. This may sound very simple, and it is. I simply say, Lord, erase that. Erase that tape, that memory in my mind. Scour it with the blood of Jesus. And I just ask him, take anything out that shouldn't be there. And when a thought comes up, I hand it to him, and I can't even remember what it was I told him to take away. And this isn't a medical condition. This is just you talking to the Lord. Take my memory and get the bad things out of it. So the blood moon, we're not sure. It's okay to think and let your mind expand. You know, what ifs? But if you don't have the answer, you don't want to make a doctrine out of it. You don't want to say, well, this is what this means. And you have people in confusion. There are things that we won't know till we get to heaven. I will pour out on my maidservants, my manservants. I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I'll show the wonders in heaven and above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So these things are going to happen maybe when we're alive. Maybe when our children are older, they are going to happen. The day, we don't know. But we know that some will see this happen. And Paul the Apostle said to the Thessalonians, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning those that have died. And he goes on to explain that we don't sorrow with an earthly sorrow. We sorrow with a godly sorrow when we have sorrow over the loss of someone. But he said he didn't want us to be ignorant. And he said that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, which is scriptural. That's what Jesus said. Those of us that are alive, those of us, he's talking to the audience in front of him, that are alive, some of you may be alive, maybe all of us, in that day, shall be caught up into heaven to always be together with him. So there is a group of people that are Christians, that is the church worldwide, that will be snatched up, and the word there, caught up, literally means to grab by the collar and yank up with force. Snatched away is another word, and that'd be like a grabbing of the collar and yanking a person off their feet. So that day is going to come, and before all of this finishes, his church is going to leave the planet. And if you are a part of the church, you're protected. You're like Noah's Ark. The church is going to rise above the evilness and the wickedness and the darkness, and like Noah's Ark did with the floods, and then he's just going to take you, not to the highest mountain, but he's going to take you off into heaven where we'll always be, and then we'll come back with him, and we'll reign here on earth for 1,000 years. It shall come to pass, as he says, therefore, the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, underline whosoever, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no classification. It doesn't say all of you that have been predestined. It doesn't give you Calvin's design or Arminius, what he had to say. No, make a decision. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. It doesn't say only those that have been chosen predestined and elected, I want you to raise your hands right now. But anybody, the whosoever's. Sonny, are you in this service? Raise your hand. Are you around? He's from POD, and they have this huge movement that's going across the country. Of course, they've sold millions and millions of CDs. They've been out on tours and the last 6 months, I think. But there's a ministry that they are part of called the whosoever's. And this is what it means. You're a whosoever if you call in the name of the Lord. And I have hundreds of them that follow me on Twitter. And it's whosoever Jane, whosoever Bob, whosoever. They're whosoever. And so people say, what do you mean you're a whosoever? Well, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Great conversation, right? Whosoever. So you're whosoever Jackson or whosoever Eve or whosoever, not whatsoever, you're whosoever, all right? Now, I did a little research on that because it's such a simple thing, and I found out in the King James Version of the Bible, whosoever shows up 110 times in the New Testament. So that's a reinforcement from the New Testament that anyone in the sound of my voice, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. So he's pouring out his Holy Spirit, and some of you need to say, I call upon you, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And if you have, and you're bored, and you're lethargic, you need to pray that God would pour out his Spirit upon you, and that you would be vitalized by him. In verse 16, he did say that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. So whosoever, which Peter was, he called on the name of the Lord, you should be able to quote verses and to know what the Bible has to say. So we should be able to give answers and be able to give scripture. And if we don't study or memorize, we miss the joy of being a new creature in Christ. And you see your life change. When Sandy and I were praying this morning, we were just thanking the Lord for the things that he has done for us and all the years that he has provided for us, and for the protection he has given to our family, and how large our family is. Sandy grew up with one brother. I grew up with two, and one of them was killed when I was in high school. Neither one of us had large families. But we now have the 19th granddaughter is on her way this August, and the first great-granddaughter, but the third great-grandchild is coming in April. So we're very, very excited. God has blessed us with almost 25 kids, and they're all grand, every one of them. They're grand. Psalm 119, if you turn to it, please. Psalm 119. We have a joy with this psalm because it's specific. It is about God's word. And if you would read this, if you've never, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, and read the first 14 verses of the first chapter of John, you'll realize that Jesus was the living word. And Psalm 119, you will see little words above verses, and then it's split. Well, those are the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet, and they separated A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So it's got a movement to it. Well, in Psalm 119, you go to the 147th verse. So this is a big, big book, 176 verses, one psalm. Would you read it out loud with me, please? I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. So start your day. God, I need help in the courtroom. God, I need help as a police officer. God, I need help as a teacher. God, I need to find a job. Help me. Start your day crying out to the Lord, and it will give you hope. I hope in your word. So David was a man that trusted God's word. He studied it. So start your day crying out, and he got up before the sun was rising. Now, revive me. And go down about seven verses to 153. Consider, and I'd like you to read 153 and 154 together with me, please. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. That's something we all need, isn't it? I have affliction. Deliver me. I do not forget your law. I live according to your word. Plead my cause. It's like a courtroom scene. Plead my cause. Redeem me. So he knew that it was redemption. And revive me. Many of you need that. According to your word. And again, it goes back to your word. George Whitefield was a young man when he came to America in the early colonies. Boy, he had a gift. He was a magnet. People came to him. He rode around New England on his white horse, and They would come by the thousands. There's a crowd I read about one day, Massachusetts, somewhere in that area, by Boston. And there was maybe 20,000 people. And George was right in the middle, on his horse, preaching like Peter. And the biographer wrote down interviews of people. And if you were the last person on the circle, you could hear every word perfectly as if you were right next to George and his horse. But if you took one step back, you couldn't hear a thing. Supernatural. Wonderful. And you don't need to be afraid of the supernatural. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean you have to look like an idiot or dance and shout or do anything other than be who you are in the Lord. I mean, it's just so sad that the churches that are alive with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that many times they're abused and misused, and so other people get frightened of it. But it's just you. God's not going to make you a wacko. It's just you. He knows what you need. Sandy and I are talking about the duck that landed in our pool. And he puttered around there for 2 weeks. He just puttered around. He saw us. He saw the dog. Just puttered around. And then came the girlfriend. They had spring break in our backyard in our pool. They did. It was amazing. And they were just lovers or something. Then we realized he had scouted the backyard and saw the bushes and where she could lay her eggs, and he would take care of her. And then one day he quacked at us, and she left and he left. And we said goodbye. We saw him flying away. We figured that was it. And not so. About 4 days later, Sandy was at the morning women's study. The dog and I were in the backyard doing something. I think I was teaching the dog how to drive. And we went into the house, and there was this duck. He had walked in our open door, and he's just a big, fat rear end, you know, the feathers sticking up. You thought he owned the place. He was really low to the ground, great big green feathers in the back. And he's waddling, just like a big, fat duck. And he's almost to the kitchen. I was afraid he's going to raid the refrigerator. But he was like in control. He's in our house. And this is not an exaggeration. I stopped and looked at that duck. I thought, a duck in our house? And then I turned, and the dog turned and looked at me like, a duck in the house? There is a duck in the house. But the Lord knows I like to have things like that happen, just to say, okay, I don't want to get caught in a rut here thinking one way. So I went to get the duck, and he got frightened and tried to fly away. We finally got him out. And that was it. Until Saturday came. I was sitting by the pool, my back to it, had my notebook out, my Bible, study books. All of a sudden I heard quack, 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 quack. And here comes this duck with all the green feathers, with his flaps down like a 747 on his wing, and his big orange shoes on. He's got those big shoes on, and he's coming in for a landing. And it was like he was on the glide slope. And those of you that aren't pilots, if you're doing an instant approach, no matter how big or small the airplane is, you all descend at 500 feet a minute. So you have to set that up. And he was coming right down the glide slope as if there was some electronic beam from our backyard. Quack, 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 quack. And I turned around and I said, I can't believe this. He lands on about the middle of the pool, and just like a seaplane, he comes right up to me, and then he turns around. And he sat there for an hour or two, and that was it. He took off. He called Duck Tower and said, quack, 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 and he's gone. So revive me, Lord. Sometimes we need some things to, you know, make us laugh. That's so weird. A duck. A duck. But when I told the grandchildren, oh, that's cool. I mean, to them, yeah, why not? Now look at verse 159. I'd like you to read it out loud with me too also. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word. You looking for truth? Just found it. Every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. So you need to be revived according to your loving kindness in verse 159. Revive me according to your word, verse 155. delivering. Consider my afflictions. Consider what I'm going through, Lord. Great are your tender mercies, 156. The word. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Then look at 160 and read that out loud. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So you're a whosoever, and you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. In Acts 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 110 times. Matthew used the term whosoever from Jesus 36 times. Mark used him 15, Luke used it 21, and John used it 10. Amazing how much it was used to remind people. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose. Determined purpose. Do you have a determined purpose for life? A determined purpose. Foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands three things. Number one, you have crucified and put to death. Number two, whom God raised up. God raised Jesus from the dead. Number three, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was not possible that death could wrap itself around Jesus and rot his body and take him in that grave. Now, I want to close with a couple of positive thoughts about this in some scriptures. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15, you need to know, and I'm sure you already know what I'm going for, but I'll tell you, it's verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. And this is what it has to say. For as in Adam all die, we are all from Adam, and all of his sons and daughters die. Everyone that's ever been born has died. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Now I've accepted Jesus. I've been born again. I'm one of his. He did not stay dead and corrupted. He resurrected, and that power is now yours. Whosoever's have the resurrection power by faith. So if you're a human being without forgiveness of sin, you're going to die. If you're a human being that has asked God, your creator, your maker, for forgiveness of your sins, you're going to live forever. That's pretty simple. You can argue with it. You can kick your feet against it. You can throw snowballs at it. Do whatever you want. But the best thing to do is call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's the best thing. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it shows us something very beautiful. Yes, we would be found as false witnesses, he said to them in verse 15 to 19, that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then the Christian men and women are the ones to be pitied the most. Because we gave up so much lust and pleasure of the flesh to try to walk circumspectly and carry our cross. But he said that's not the case. He says in the 22nd verse, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards you and I, those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end. The end's coming. When he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, all corruption, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Would you read verse 26 out loud? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's right. Death is your enemy. And it is going to be overcome. And because of that, you have hope today.
And the big issue is that we're all going to die someday. If you've never faced your own mortality, the sooner you do that, the better your life will be. And you realize there is no good thing that dwells within you, just like Paul the Apostle said. For my righteousness, he said, is nothing but filthy rags. And when you see yourself for who you really are, that should break you, not make you tougher and harder. You realize that you need God. You need him so very much. We will close with this verse. It is Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible. And you can write down on the palm of your hand, death is my enemy. But Jesus has conquered death. The last enemy of you is death. And that's the last thing that you do. You die. So you need to know how wonderful your Lord and Savior is concerning this. Look at verse 17, chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when I saw him, Jesus, after he resurrected, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He's experienced it. You will never experience it. Amen. And I have the keys, underline this, in every Bible in this room. And I have the keys of Hades, or hell, and death, with a capital D. The key, the mystery to death, is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Later in the book of Revelation, we are told that there is a demon that is really wicked and evil. He hates human beings. Other demons apparently work for him. He's got a name that fits him, Abaddon. He's a bad dude. And I can just see the picture in my mind. Ephesians 4 said that he that descended, Jesus, after he left his body at the cross, has also ascended. He went up into heaven, and he took captivity all the people that were in paradise waiting for the Messiah captive. He took charge of them, and they all went to heaven together. Then he comes back and talks on this island to John, and he said, you know, that enemy of death, I've got the keys. There is a shaft. The Bible calls it the abuso, leading to the abyss down in the middle of our earth. And there is some sort of a gate that takes a key to open. Now, when Jonah was thrown overboard, you remember he went down to the gates of the sea. So he went down to the pit. And this huge demon didn't arm wrestle Jesus or say, okay, first one to the pole wins. There's no competition. I think he just reached out his hand with that big ring of keys for death and for hell and gave it to Jesus. He holds the key. He holds the key to your life. But death, he's already taken care of for you. See, the hard thing for us is that we must believe and even love by faith someone we've never seen. We're just hearing his story of how much he loves us. But it is so hard to stay on the narrow path. Many try and many fall away. It's rough because you are circumspectly looking at yourself, calling upon the Lord, trying to read the word, follow the right things to do in life, deal with issues and people and life, as the world knows it, and be a godly woman or a godly man. Not that you have a big halo over you and you're always, you know, looking so meek and humble. No. It just happens. It just becomes natural because he has poured out his spirit on you. And his spirit is love. And it's hard to love when you can't see that person. So, by faith, you go on knowing that the purpose and determination is that I want to see him face to face. I want to hug him. I want to thank him. Let everybody else wait 2 or 3 billion years as I just hold him, because he's given me eternal life. So I'm going to try to get out of the way and let his spirit move through this vessel called the body. He loves you. He holds the keys. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? You are so good and lavish us with your grace and your kindness and your mercy. You pour your spirit out upon us. You let us have visions and dreams and prophecies. And in it all, you show us that the strength for the believer is your word. And as we get to know you through your word, we understand that that unspoken issue that we thought about of us dying is already handled. We thank you that you have the keys and that you have redeemed us. And though we can't see it all, we want to trust you with it all. Dear God, these men and women have all assembled around San Diego because they will love you or they want to know you. And so I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, just like you said. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these men and women. Let them realize there's a spiritual side of this city that they may not be seeing. And there's a spiritual side in their life. You said, "Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." There are many whosoever's here today. Lord, would you speak to them that they would call on your name to save them and to baptize them with the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We bless your holy name and thank you. And for those that would say, "Well, I'm a whosoever. It makes no difference if you've been trying to be a Christian or playing a Christian or you just know that you're not living it." I would like you to ask the Lord God Almighty to forgive you of your sins and redeem you this hour. Just pray it right now. Call upon the Lord. Oh, Lord, just call on him. Take my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, I want to be yours and to love you, to serve you. Forgive me of the sins and give me your power to be used to love the unlovely, to love the unlovable, to love the unloved, and to love you as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you whosoever's just prayed that prayer to God? I want you to look up, raise your hand. I'd just like to see and remember you in prayer today. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. The back row. Yes, ma'am. Right here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. In the back. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. On the right. God bless you. How about over here on the left? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. In the bleachers in the back. In the bleachers in the front. Very last row. Right here in the brown shirt. Yes, sir. Right there in the striped shirt. Oh, it's so wonderful. Whosoever, anybody, rich or poor, man or woman, boy or girl, whosoever, there's no limitation. Heaven's big enough for you, and heaven's calling you. You've seen these many people reach out to you, Father, and all of us in this room that have been filled with your Holy Spirit, we just rejoice together for these men and women, and we pray that their lives would radically change for the good this very hour. May you pour out your spirit upon them right now, Lord. May they just be big, huge light bulbs in the darkness of San Diego. May their friends and their family see the changes that are going to take place. May they be used by you to love and to bring your truth of the word into every little corner of their life. Bless these men and women and honor them, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So many of you are looking for a change. Expect it now. I have found that when he changes things and changes me, my flesh holds me back. I need to let go and let him lead me. So he's going to speak to you and you're going to hear his voice. Go with the flow, Daddy-O. Go with it. Listen to his word. Read it every day. Pray every day. Tell other people about Jesus every day. And get into a good church, home fellowship, core group. Hang out here. And we'll just love one another. Forgive one another and accept one another. And do our best to understand one another. And what we find out, God's love covers a multitude of sin. Judgment likes to tear down. The Lord loves to build you up.